He's going to read them for us. The first one from Exodus and the second one from Judges.
Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But sir, Gideon replied, If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all these wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of the Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Thanks be to God for his word.
Amen. Thank you, Doug. I made you say all those names because I didn't know how to say them. We'll read a little later on from the New Testament. There's many, many different ways of reading the Bible. Many, many different ways. And sometimes we focus on a small bit of the Bible and we look at it in detail. And just as an aside, at our fellowship group this week, we're reading the John Carlos book called Disciple, that I've spoken about a few times here. And John Carlos Ortiz talks about how we sometimes read the Bible. And he says that, you know, sometimes we get one of the letters of Paul and we go to it in detail. And he said, Imagine as a church, if Hilton went away on long leave and he sent a letter to us, and we'd get the letter and we'd say, right, get the whole church together and say, we're going to study this letter from Hilton. And the letter begins by saying, Dear congregation, I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we let's look at this in detail. He says, dear congregation. Now, dear, the Greek word he uses for dear is this word. It's not the normal word. And he calls us a congregation. And we could spend a whole day just discussing that first sentence. And then next week, we'll get together at Bible study and we'll discuss the second sentence. And by the end of 3 months, we get to the end of the letter and nobody has the faintest idea what the letter's about, because we've gone into so much detail. And there's times for that. I'm not saying that's bad, but there are times for that. But there are times when we need to just stand back a little bit and take the whole Bible and just look at the Bible. And I want us to do that this morning. I want us just to look at, to stand back from it. We've read two stories from the Old Testament. I could have put 10 different stories up there. But I want us just to stand back and look at the overall message, one of the overall messages in the Bible. And there are some overall trends. And one of the trends that we see in the Bible is that God tends to do most of his work through people. He tends to do most of his work through people. And even when the miraculous happens, you remember Moses went to Pharaoh and all those, the seven plagues came and all those miracles happened. They happened because Moses went to Pharaoh and because Moses struck the Nile, or Moses took some dust and threw it in the air. Once again, although that God was doing the miraculous, he was using a person as his messenger, as his means of doing things. And we can look through the whole Bible. We've read about here about Moses and Gideon. We could have spoken about Abraham. We could have spoken about Isaac or Jacob or David or Solomon or Elijah or Elisha or any one of the prophets. We could have spoken about Peter or Paul and many, 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 many more in the Bible. If we stand back and think about all those people that we read about in the Bible that God used in order to make his will happen. And so what can we learn from this? What can we take from this? Well, the first thing we can look at is the kind of people that God used. The kind of people God uses. When God called them, they were not special people. They were not special people. Moses was actually a shepherd. He was hiding from the Egyptians. He was hiding from a murder rap. He'd murdered somebody and he was in hiding. Gideon told us himself, he was the most insignificant person in the whole of Israel. That's what he said. The most significant. His family was the least important and he was the least important in his family. David was a shepherd. You remember when Samuel came to anoint the new king? David's father brought out all of his brothers, and Samuel said, no, not that one, no, not that one, no, not that one, until there were no brothers left. And Samuel said, have you got no more sons? And they said, oh, yeah, yeah, we've got a youngster out there looking after the sheep. Even David's father didn't think he was important. Peter was a fisherman. Paul was a tent maker. These were not the dynamic leaders of society. God doesn't use always the dynamic leaders of society. They were in the end, but when God called them, they were just normal people. Just normal people. They ended up great. They were also very reluctant. God said, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Moses said, you can't send me. God, you've got to have a better plan than this. I can't talk. I can't speak to Pharaoh. It's what we call the Moses wriggle. We all do that Moses wriggle. You know, when God calls us, we wriggle. Oh, no, not me. You know, we sort of badly paraphrase Isaiah and say, Lord, here I am. Please send someone else. Gideon was reluctant. He tried to get out of it. He said, God, you know, you say you're God, but where have you been for the last while? He wasn't a man of great faith. Paul himself was completely misguided, completely on the wrong track. And God had to send a blinding light to blind him so that he could then see the light. These were not people who were standing up there, putting their hands up and saying, I want to do something. These were the reluctant people. They didn't have the right theology. They didn't all know their Bibles well. They didn't have great faith. So you can tell Gideon didn't have great faith. He didn't really believe that much in God anymore. They didn't have natural talents in this area. Peter, you read the Gospels, do you think Peter's a leader? No. He didn't show any talents in leadership. They weren't brave and courageous. They weren't outgoing personalities. In fact, they were just like us. They were just like us. Normal people. Simple people. People who weren't terribly sure what they could, whether they could achieve anything. People who were just normal. But the second thing we learn from standing back and looking at the whole Bible is that when God calls each one of these people, he gives them the power. He empowers them. He empowers them to do this. God doesn't call ordinary people to do amazing things without giving them what they need to do those things. He empowers us to achieve things. We read about Moses. Later on in Moses' life, in Numbers chapter 11, God says to Moses, I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is already on you and put it on them. God's Spirit was on Moses. In Judges, we read, Judges chapter 7, verse 34, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. When Gideon was getting ready for battle, and remember, Gideon got this great big army together, and God said, no, that's too many. Get rid of all these guys. And when he had got a smaller army, God said, no, that's still too many. Get rid of some more. Until Gideon had a small army. And then it says, and then the power of the Spirit came upon Gideon. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel anoints King David, it says, and from that day the Spirit of the Lord was powerfully upon David. That was before Goliath, before he became king. And this term is used often. And it's used even about people that we probably haven't heard about. There's a guy called Bezalel. You ever heard of Bezalel? In Exodus 31 verse 3, God says, I have filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kind of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Bezalel was the man who made the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. And God, through his Spirit, gave him the skills to do that. And we could read about Jephthah in Judges chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. We can read about King Saul. The Spirit of the Lord came upon King Saul. And it's a common theme throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, all the way to Peter and Paul. Remember, the Spirit came upon Peter at Pentecost. The Spirit came upon Paul on the road to Damascus. It's a common theme throughout the Bible that when God calls somebody to do something, he gives his Spirit to enable that person to achieve that purpose. He doesn't expect ordinary people to do amazing things on their own. And this is a common theme, as I said, throughout the Bible. But we do notice a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was poured out on specific people for specific needs. So when David was anointed as king, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And it came upon Gideon when they went into battle. But in the New Testament, we discover at Pentecost that the Spirit of God is poured out on all believers. And Joel prophesied this in Joel chapter 2. And said, afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba Father. So things are a little different in the New Testament. God doesn't reserve, just pour out his spirit in specific instances where specific needs is. He pours out his spirit on all of us, even on those we least expect. And Peter discovered that when he went to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. And it says, whilst Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Not just on a few, on all. The circumcised believers who came with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Now for a Jew, a Gentile was the last person you would expect God's Spirit to be poured out on. So what does all this mean to us? What does all this mean for us? Well, Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 12 now, just to understand what this is saying. So we're going to read verse 1 and then jump down to verse 7. Paul says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Our theme this morning is spiritual gifts. And Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And what Paul explains in that passage, and he explains it elsewhere in Romans, and Peter explains it in 1 Peter as well, is that God gives his Spirit to each one of us. And to each one of us, he gives spiritual gifts. Gifts that enable us to do his work. We are all empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like Moses and Gideon and everybody else was. And God needs each one of us to continue his work, just like he needed the 12 disciples. And God doesn't have a plan B. You know, when Jesus left the earth, he left everything with those 12 disciples. Everything depended on those, well, there were 11 disciples at that point in time. Those 11 disciples. That was his plan. But he empowered them at Pentecost. He empowered them at Pentecost to achieve that plan. And he needs each one of us to make a difference. He needs each one of us to make his will happen. And so he calls every single one of us to some kind of service. It's voluntary, it's a call, it's not a conscription. Just like with Moses, he comes to Moses and he says, I want you to go. And Moses says, no. And then God tries to convince him, and eventually he does convince him. But God doesn't force Moses. Moses doesn't suddenly find himself in Pharaoh's presence and having to talk. But he not only calls us, he empowers us. He gives us whatever we need to do that. In that passage, Paul uses the analogy of a body. A body. Our bodies are made up of so many different parts. I don't know how anybody can look at our bodies and really understand our bodies and not believe in a God.
because they are amazing. We have exactly what we need in each of our fingers. We have exactly what we need in each of our toes to keep us balanced. We have exactly what we need inside of us. We have a heart that beats inside of us. My father-in-law had a pacemaker fitted yesterday because he's 91 and his heart, after 91 years, I don't know how many billion beats that is starting to miss the occasional beat. But for 90 years, it's been going nonstop. Nonstop. Man can't make anything that lasts for 90 years and keeps going. But our heart can. But each part of our body has a particular need, a particular use. I had the top of my finger bitten off by my dog many years ago. In fact, the night that Lady Di died, I can't remember, the Princess Di died, but I was bitten off by my dog. And you wouldn't believe how difficult it is not having the tip of one of your fingers. Because I can't pick up things with that. And so I tend to pick it up with that finger. But I have another finger at least, you know. And we have the capacity to change what we do. But anything that's not working properly, we don't know. But thank goodness I don't have toes on my hand. Because then I wouldn't be able to pick up anything. But I can't balance on my hands. Our bodies are made in a special way. And so Paul uses that analogy that each one of us has a particular part to play, a different part. God is not looking for another Hilton. He's not looking for another Dave. He's not looking for another Colin, another Seema, another any one of you. He's looking for each one of us to play and to be different, to be who we are, and to be empowered by God to do that particular thing that he wants us to do, thereby making the whole body work properly. So Paul talks about spiritual gifts, and in 1 Corinthians 12 he says there are different ways that each of us is empowered to make a difference. Some are empowered to preach. Some are empowered to teach or to lead. Some are empowered to provide wisdom. Some to work with their hands. Some to be a welcoming face at the door. That is so important. Some to care for the poor and needy. And some to pray for long periods of time with great enthusiasm and with great success. The Bible mentions more than 26 different ways that God empowers us. These are not things we've made up. We can show you them in the Bible. If you come on the network course, you'll go through each of those passages and see the different way that God empowers us. But, as Paul says, each one of us is empowered for something. Each one of us is already empowered by God for something because he's already poured his Spirit upon each one of us. And none of this is natural talent. We're not talking about natural talent. You know, one of the interesting things that I've noticed in my many years in the church is how many of our church leaders are not the big leaders in business. And how many of the big leaders in business sit in the pews and are not in leadership. And there's a reason for that. Because leading in business, leading employees, is very different to leading in a church where you're leading volunteers. And one of the worst things we can do is to get one of our big business leaders and put him in charge if he's not empowered by God to be a leader in the church. And believe me, some churches have done that. Some churches very near us have done that with bad consequences. We need to find out what God wants each one of us to do, and it's not usually related to our natural talents. It's related to something specific that God wants us to do. And he doesn't want us to use our natural talents, because if we're using our natural talents, we're doing it in our own strength. And we're not doing it through what God empowers us to do. And Jesus said, warned the disciples about this. When he left, he said to the disciples in Luke 24, I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. He said to them, guys, don't try this on your own. Don't try this on your own. Sit and wait until you have been empowered. And that's what happened in Pentecost, which we celebrated 2 weeks ago.
And so in order for this body to work properly, we need every little part to do its work. Every little part. If it doesn't, then just like me, we're disabled. Fortunately, I'm only in a small way, but sometimes we're disabled in a big way because some of the parts are not doing what's needed. So, what have we learned? God needs each one of us in order for his purposes on earth to be fulfilled. And he has a plan for each one of us. Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And then this lovely little phrase, which he has planned in advance for us to do. Not go out and do any good work. Go and do that good work which God has planned in advance for us to do. And the service is voluntary. He calls us. He doesn't force us. But he gives us everything we need. Everything we need. And in the end, it's a matter of faith. Do we trust in God? If God's calling you, do you trust in God that God will achieve what he wants through you? Because remember, he defeated a whole army through the most insignificant person in Israel at that time. It's about faith. Now, many of us feel calls, and we feel calls in various different ways. Sometimes it's just a stirring within you. Something happens, you hear something, you see something in the notices, you just feel something stirring within you. You feel a compassion for the need. You feel something that concerns you. You feel something that concerns you. And that's God calling you to do something. Now, one of the challenges I have in leading some of the things in this church, I get a lot of people who come up to me and say, you know what you should do? You know, and I want to say to them, I really don't want to know what I should do. God is stirring something within you. What are you supposed to do? Because I'm doing what I believe God wants me to do. But if God is stirring something in you, you know, maybe you don't like the music. You don't like the hymns. You don't like, if you're at the 9:30 service, I'm going to say you don't like the way the guitars are played. Well, what's God saying to you? He's stirring something within you. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Don't go and moan. Go and participate. You don't like the songs that are chosen. Well, go and talk to the people and say, can we choose some different songs? Can I choose some songs? That's contributing, as opposed to just dragging down. But if God is stirring something within you, you need to say, God, what are you wanting me to do with this? This unhappiness, or this anxiety, or this concern, or this compassion that you're stirring within me. You're calling me for something. What is it that you want me to do? And don't just go blindly running in there, because you'll probably end up doing what you shouldn't be doing, and you'll burn yourself out, and that's not the way God wants it. If God is calling you, and I believe he's calling each one of us has something important to offer. And that's what spiritual gifts are all about. God has gifted each one of us in different ways so that we can be a stronger, better body. But if we're doing nothing, that's not what God wants, because the body needs all its parts working well. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you don't call us to something we can't do. We might think we can't do it, but we also know that, as Paul said, with you all things are possible, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Help me to believe that, Lord. Help me to know it in the depth of my being, that I can do anything if it's what you want me to do, because you will empower me to enable it to happen. Bless us all, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.